1 John chapter 3, verse 1, read with me. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Let's pray. Jesus, I just ask right now that you would be able to quiet our souls, that we can expect you to do great things, that you want to speak something to us, to our hearts, Lord, if that's conviction or encouragement or exhortation, or just simply that you love us and you are here, Lord, I pray that we would understand that, receive that. Lord, we would today be able to be vulnerable before you. We want to understand that you want to do something within our lives, Lord. And Lord, I pray that, boldly, I pray that you would change lives today. We serve a God who wants to do extreme, exciting things. So we want to expect that you're going to do wonderful things today, Lord. Lord, and I even pray for me right now. Lord, the most I can add to this sermon is to screw it up. This is all 100% you, Jesus, and I pray that you would use me, that I can somehow relate, Lord, and just share with these brothers and sisters of mine. I thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I will never forget the very first time I proposed to a woman. I can still see it as if it was yesterday. The room was dark. There was a lot of fearful crying. The woman was sitting there with her face in her hands. She was totally distraught, and there I stood, like a totally confused, like, nincompoop, not really knowing what to do. And I remember, I went over, and I put my hand under her chin, and I raised her eyes to meet mine. I put down my human action figure, and I said, "Mom, will you marry me?" I was about 4 or 5 at the time, and my mother was sitting there in this dark room bawling her eyes out because my stepfather, who happened to be a very horrible man, had left us. And as a small boy, I knew that there was something wrong with our family. And I thought that the answer to her tears would have been a father for the family. I remember thinking that a solution to the sadness could just be a man-type figure, a man to take care of my siblings, to take care of her. So I did what any normal 5-year-old boy would do, and I proposed to my own mother. I was a very cute child. I do believe, though, that that was the day that my childhood turned into an adulthood. I believe and I know that on that day, I would have to somehow become a man for my family. I would have to try and somehow father my siblings, my younger sister and brother. And I just remember I was 5, and my heart was deeply burdened at that age to see a father do his role, or just to even experience a father altogether. Me now with 2 of the most amazing kids, most of what I've learned in parenting is what not to do for my stepfathers or even my own father. And I know now, even mentioning this, even saying the words father or mother, is causing such a mixture of emotion throughout this entire room. For some, there are thoughts of wholesome thoughts, wonderful thoughts of throwing the ball around. Dad, yeah. And parents cheering you on in the stands as you graduate, or sporting events. And mom before bed brushing your hair. And then there's the other spectrum where mentioning dad is like mentioning a villain. Talking about your mother is painful. Feelings of rage and confusion flood in. So obviously, in some way or another, our parents, our earthly parents, have affected us to this day, whether it's the lack of one or wishing for the lack of one. For so many of us, especially with our fathers, we have probably been pushed into a corner of either viewing or doing or seeing or thinking something because of their role within our life. This is what's known as father wound. And sadly, this term is becoming more and more of a household name or reality. And there are statistics after statistics and graphs upon graphs of how now the average family is just a mom, a single mom with children. Seeing the percentage of children with neglect and verbal and physical abuse is growing, and it's painful to see. But again, I don't want to get into every pie chart about father wound, because that is not what the purpose of this morning is. We know it's out there, and for a lot of us, we have lived it. Parental wound has seemed to have Godzilla'd its way within our culture, and a good, present, healthy representation of a mother or father is now absent, gone. And it seems so many have accepted this. They've accepted this as this is normal. We expect that they would get divorced. We expect this from family or friends, society, or even what it seems like the plot to any good story. It's interesting how culture and media have begun to capitalize on making parental wound a staple in any production. Get cray with me for a moment here. Harry Potter, Luke Skywalker, Kung Fu Panda, Anakin Skywalker, Spider-Man, Don Draper, Captain Kirk, I'm going to go on a little bit more, Superman and Batman all suffered from father wound. Could it be that a plot to a lot of great stories is a bad or absent mother or father? Why is that? I believe it's because it's one of the most identifiable deficits in one's life, that they can relate to almost anybody and everybody. That there's this hole, this need within everybody to search and long for fulfilling relationships. God's perfect design has created us with an instinct to want to be loved and cared for, and to exhibit love and care. And parents are a huge part of filling that gap, filling that God-given need. And there is something within every relationship with a parent that we long for, if that's acceptance, approval, security, attention, leadership, or simply love. We strive to find these attributes in something or someone. But these affections we are hunting for are not just found in biological parents. We look for approval or security or affirmation in so much of what we do. We have searched or are searching to fill that need with everything and anything but God Himself. Think about it. If that's career wound, if that's art wound, leadership wound, financial wound, sexual wound, and then coming back, yes, again, father wound. Now, please understand that this wound is not just found in afflicting relationships or deficits or even bad parents. Even the wonderful, you know, Bill and Claire Huxtable of parents are still tainted with a sin nature. Affirmation and security and unconditional love, even the best of parents and careers, are far from fulfilling. There is a much larger problem to answer, and that is what we're going to be looking at this morning. What is the answer to that problem? Finding the answer to the larger problem within each of our hearts, this hole. In order to do that, we need to understand that first and foremost, you guys, God is a father. God is a father first and foremost. Now, of course, yes, he is a perfect teacher and master and sovereign king. So just to selectively view him as just healer, provider, protector, without a proper understanding of a father-child relationship, I believe has potential cause for confusion and heartache. For an example, we can trust that God, the provider, will provide during difficult times, but unless we grasp the heart of a father while we're even in difficult times, I think the provisions could be more deconstructive rather than constructive. Or for God to teach truths in our heart as the perfect teacher and king, and us not to apply them back into a father-mother relationship, I think that could be irrelevant. God is first and foremost a father to his children. That is something that each one of us should just want to fall to our knees about. That the God of the universe has decided, I want to be intimate with you. Christian or not Christian, there's something amazing about that, to even think that. He has chosen to relate to us in the most intimate of ways. So I encourage you, never forget just to talk only of God as judge or creator, as friend. I feel that that would be describing the magnificence of an oak tree by purely describing an acorn. It would be truth, yes, but it would not be whole truth. And I believe we would be missing so much. The purpose of today, again, is to restore and remind how great a gift it is to be able to call God Father. To see the longing need of everlasting, unconditional love met by only God the Father. And to remind it of it daily, that he is the fulfillment of every great father in the world, showing leadership and security. And he is even the fulfillment of every great mother in the world by being nurturing and soft and caring. Hear me closely, that everything that is unjust and unfair of our parents on earth, of our empty career, or an empty relationship is not true of God the Father. It is not true of God the Father. It is an unbelievable gift that we have been given to call ourselves or to know ourselves as children of God. We share that privilege with only one other. That is Jesus Christ, Children of God, we share that with only one other, that is Jesus Christ himself. We who have believed have been brought in. We have been taken from darkness to light. And we have been chosen. We have been adopted. We are the adopted sons and daughters of the living God. If we know that and believe that, then how are we to live? If we're understanding that, how does that change things? How does that transform our searching for fulfilling relationships? What are adopted sons and daughters of God mean? What does it look like? What does it mean to us? Paul simply defines it. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Biblical adoption is about being made members of his family. It's simple. Being placed from one family into another. Whereas sanctification is us continually being set apart, becoming more holy by what Jesus has done. Or justification, right legal standing with God because of what Jesus has done. Adoption is a very, very intimate personal doctrine. It goes hand in hand with the most paramount of doctrinal beliefs. This precious doctrine stemming from the very heart of God. The Apostle Paul again says this now to the Galatians, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that he might receive adoption as sons, so that we might receive. And because you are sons, God has sent a spirit of a son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Trevor Burke on biblical adoption proclaims that adoption is the Cinderella of Pauline theology. In light of all other theological fundamentals, it seems that adoption could be one of the most forgotten about. For us, church, let's not let that be so. I don't ever want to underestimate adoption with my life. I don't want adoption to be Cinderella in my life. I want it to be like Merida from Brave, running rampant within our hearts, allowing its long, red flowing curls to be smacking us into the face. Disney, kids, yeah. The gallons and gallons of grace that flows from the heart of God, that he should raise us up to be children of the living God is amazing. And of everything the gospel offers, of everything, I do believe that adoption is one of the most beautiful. We need to see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. As far as intimacy goes, adoption is amongst the highest of peaks. Think about it. What other privilege could we possibly want? We have been given an inheritance, something that goes even more. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we are allowed to call God one of the most exclusive of terms, and that is Abba, Father. John Murray writes, adoption is the apex of a redemptive grace. It is just beautiful. Now, when Paul begins to compare and write this God's adoption to culture's adoption, it was taken very seriously. Adoption was a common practice in the time of Paul. If it wasn't, so much of his sociological writing would be nonsense to them. But it's serious. Adoption was very present and intense in those days. And a lot of Roman adoption actually was adoption of adult children. And 18-year-old men or women were being adopted and taken out of one family and completely put into another, with all of its intending privileges and responsibilities. Fathers and mothers were adopting adult men, adult women, and giving them an entirely brand new life. Now, think about this. When adopting an 18-year-old child, you know exactly what you're getting. You know exactly. Whereas with infant adoption, all of us are like, he's gonna be president, I know it. You know what I mean? Like, maybe an astronaut or rich to take care of us. Like, that's all of our hopes with or people who adopt. With adult adoption, there is no question of what kind of person he or she will be. They are who they are. This is them. What an amazing picture that paints to see how God has done adoption. We have been chosen in spite of our sins and our offense to God, in spite of who we are. There is no guessing game on God's part. He knows exactly who we are at the point of adoption. We have been accepted, affirmed, approved, and adopted, being fully known. Fully known. That is the gospel. See what kind of love the Father has given us? This is the greatness of our Heavenly Father. Everything we desire from the most valued relationships on earth is only found in Him. That is the answer. Adoption is the answer. We are free from seeking the approval of men, which I know is so easily tangles all of us. We are free from that. We are free from hunting for affirmation. We have a perfect Father standing with outstretched arms saying, I want you. I have chosen you. I have approved you. I love you. It doesn't matter who you were and who you think you are now, you are loved. Adoption, fully known by God the Father. It's amazing. It was some years ago that Mike Reagan, son of Ronald Reagan, ex-president, actually gave a speech at his funeral. And it was in front of all the siblings, his actual, the birth siblings of Ronald Reagan. He proclaimed this: Ronald Reagan adopted me into his family in 1945. I was the lucky one. I was a chosen one. There is something so wonderful about being chosen. For me, I cannot recall one sporting event I've ever been chosen for. I'm not sure why. I don't think it's my figure. I'm in pretty amazing shape. I don't know why you're laughing. Or if I was chosen, which was odd, I was always the goalie, like just to stand there, like, hey, we're playing basketball, Fritz, you're the goalie. Hey, football, Fritz, you're the big fat goalie. I don't know why they called me. Anyway, we can all admit that getting chosen for something gets us excited. We build events and anticipation around people being chosen for things. Every awards program in the entire world is about being chosen for something, being picked for an engagement. That, he picked me with the Jareds. Or being chosen by raffle, or being chosen for dodgeball, or being chosen for a part at an audition, or being chosen for adoption. But as sweet as being chosen is for our abilities, I think what is being better than chosen for our abilities, or our competency, or our reputation, is being chosen despite of those things. That our weakness is His strength, our foolishness is His wisdom, our sinking despair is His joy to reach in and pull us out. That God, for some reason, chooses the chubby kid to play dodgeball. We have a Father that adopts out of pure, selfless, free love. That is amazing. There is this amazing life-giving relationship waiting to be had and experienced if you already don't have it. It's a position that we no way on our own could ever get to. No matter your talents or your abilities, it's like having a jar of cookies 10 miles away, you have broken legs. I mean, we are not getting there. As much as we fight for it, as much as we desire it, we in and of ourselves could no way reach or attain it because we have to understand our sin. God knew that somebody had to come, grab the jar of cookies, bring them to us, and dump them all over us. None of us in here can at all ever think we deserve a seat at the table of God. Adoption is not an earned right or something gained by diligent hard work, but it's a wild, ludicrous, out-of-this-world gift. The very thought of adoption should invoke worship within our hearts and lives. Just thinking about what we've come from, we have to go, I love you, Jesus. Thank you. We worship because we know it's undeserving. Because what's just as important to understanding what we are adopted into is understanding what we are adopted from. This is what I believe brings the heat into adoption. This is what makes it a gift. To really appreciate Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel, we need to understand his 4 arduous years of painting it. Crater Lake is stunning, but we have to understand that it comes from a violent volcanic eruption. Something so beautiful from something so unexpected. The doctrine of adoption is something so beautiful from something so unexpected. Here, let me explain what I mean by that. I want us to realize the state of the adopted child and the greatness of the adopting father. God has made a decision and He chose you. He chose me. We too have made a choice. We have chosen our sin over relationship with Him. Adoption is about God choosing us. It's about us, Him choosing us and taking us out of the mess that we have placed ourselves in. For me, to think of of a loving father despite of a child's returned love, at least my mind immediately goes to the prodigal son in Luke, where the son basically came to his father and says, I choose everything but you. I choose everything but you. Give me my inheritance. Here's the middle finger. I am off to live life to the fullest. And in his sin, denied his father, offended his father, broke the heart of his father, and then later, after leaving the loving embrace of dad, discovering that sin and the world offer liquid poison and a bottle of false hope and joy. It is through all of this, through our wretched, depraved, offending sin, that we see the necessary means of adoption. Knowing the heart of God, we see the reason for adoption. God, in his unshaken love for his children, looks at us in the mud with the pigs, just like the son in the prodigal story in Luke 15. And he sees our self-inflicted pain, our anguish, our filth, our distance from him, and takes his only one true son, Jesus Christ, clothed in righteousness, and says, I'm going to put him in the mud and take you out. Are we seeing what kind of love the Father has given to us? There we lay in the mud, deserving of one thing, and that being death for what we've done to the Father. And instead, we are picked up and given new life. The gospel is about receiving the exact opposite of what we actually deserve. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. God's stable and faithful love keeps his arms wide open when we return in our sin. It was in our disobedience that God the Father is there wrapping around, just like again in Luke, he's wrapping the robe around his son in his disobedience and filth. And he's saying, what was dead is alive again. He was lost and is now found. The entire Bible is about God fighting for the heart of his people, fighting to be close, to be near. And it's through Christ's sacrifice on the cross that the veil of separation, separating the child, distancing the child from the Father, was completely torn into two. We are now free to run in. We are free to crawl up into his lap. We are free to have the relationship that we were created for. Please understand that this is, I still can't understand this, that the Father's abounding, amazing forgiveness is so extreme that he could forgive the very people that murdered his one true son. What kind of love is this? What manner of love is this? Charles Spurgeon said, for Jesus Christ did not die to make God loving, but he died because God was loving. We have no business being in the family of God. The idea of him loving and raising up us up as sinners is, I can't even comprehend it. And it sounds so unfair for him. And that is exactly what happened. That is the doctrine of adoption. That is how we can proclaim, do you see what kind of love this is that the Father has given us? The reason you have been adopted is because of the willing sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. If you have been adopted in this room, if you accepted it, it's because of Jesus Christ. And it is now because of that, we can push into what A.W. Tozer calls a conscious awareness of his presence. Because of Jesus, we get to be with God. So another reason for adoption is simply just more of God the Father. Peter said it this way, for Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. We are invited in to have the amazing relationship we've been talking about. And not only get to have the most amazing relationship, but the most fulfilling. The exact one, again, that we were created for. As we discussed earlier, the prodigal son, when he returned, when he was running to his dad, it wasn't like, oh, I'm going to get a shower again. I'm going to get my old room back. No, his greatest reward was running straight into the Father's arms. His reward was reunion. That is an unbelievable reason that God just wants to be with us. Having God as the most highest valued treasure within our lives, the greatest thing about us is the fact that God loves us. We are his and he is ours. And with God the Father being the ultimate reward, it's amazing. That's all. We don't need anything other than God, but he still wants to give. Through Jesus Christ, he is still giving. If you would, turn to 1 Peter. A few pages to your left. With us just looking at some of the reasons for adoption, I want to now look at some of the rewards of adoption. The amazing gift of being able to say that we should be called the children of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power and being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Any child in some way, shape, or form will receive an inheritance from their parents, their guardians. If it's financial weight or simply genetics, will receive something. This is very true of God the Father as well. He has given us an incorruptible and unfading eternity with him. Glorious gifts for his children to be enjoyed for eternity. There could be Sunday and Sunday and after Sunday upon Sunday about sermons about the inheritance, let alone 1 Peter 1. All I'm trying to touch upon is the fact that God and his goodness just keeps getting sweeter. That those who are children of God by Christ's way of sacrifice will be rewarded. You, Christians in this room, church, will be rewarded. It's undeserving. God is so amazing. God is so loving. Now again, understand me though, a reward of adoption isn't an easier life. It's not an easier life to be an adopted child of God. It's just a hope-filled life. The reward of adoption is a hope-filled life. As children of God, we can continually come back and check his unbroken promises, knowing full well that each one of us will be taken care of. Our Father has and is and will take care of you. He will take care of me, and it's above what you can even think or ask. He wants to shape us and mold us. Look at the next couple verses, verse 6 of 1 Peter. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We will, you will, I will all face hard times and trials, but it's because it transforms us. When thinking about this, I've realized that my 3-year-old daughter, Violet, is really starting to understand the concept of perseverance. She's into this phase where she likes to brush my hair, what little hair I have left. And she likes to brush it. But my daughter is kind of like Lenny from Of Mice and Men. So as I'm tearing up and blood drips from the top of my head, I don't have the heart to tell her that it hurts because I love her so much. But when she sees me start to tear up, she always does this, shh. And she goes every time, Daddy, I know it hurts. But you will look so much better. Okay. God the Father is continually shaping us to be like his son, Jesus Christ. He is active within our lives. It's not adopted. Go do what you want. Adopted, let me in. Let's do stuff together. He is active. He's guiding and giving and blessing and molding and correcting. We have a wonderful reward in the fact that God corrects us, that he would discipline us. This is a very foreign thought, I know, to a lot of us. I mean, again, the book of Hebrews says that earthly fathers disciplined according to what seemed right to them. So however it was for any of us, if we were spanked or grounded or whatever it was, the toy taken away as a child, it's a very foreign thought. Nobody was spanked and all of a sudden he said, you know what, Dad? That was great. You know what I mean? I can't thank you enough. Oh, gosh. Man. Our scripture being for today that we should be called the children of God, we are his children. And being disciplined is a part of that. And if we truly know the heart of God, listen closely, we see it as necessary and desired. It is a part of growth. Just like we have been disciplined or we as parents are disciplining, we know the need for it. Now, understand, correction, not harsh punishment. I'm talking about caring, parental, loving discipline. Now, within the church, it can come in many different ways, how God may discipline one of us. It may be through the Holy Spirit, conviction on a Sunday morning through a message, or through your morning devotions, or it could be through people in our lives, community. A brother or sister in community coming up to you and pointing out maybe an issue of sin. We begin to receive differently when we trust that God the Father is giving. How are you at receiving correction? How are you receiving discipline? Especially from mature brothers and sisters in the body? Is it, do you know it's coming from God? Do you receive it? Do you try to respond correctly? Or do you just like, no, they don't get me. I'm a free spirit. They don't get me. I've been a Christian a lot longer than they have. Or on the other hand, how are you receiving generosity? Allowing others to give to you, to serve you. That's a very humbling act. I believe that's just as much as a problem as correction, receiving correction, as being able to receive. It's entirely different when we know that God the Father is giving. The author of Hebrews says this. It's a little bit longer of a passage, so it will be behind me. Hebrews 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by it. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate children and not sons or daughters. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be the subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, and it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If you are in a time of hardship or correction now, tattoo verse 11 on your face. Look at it again. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline is a reward of adoption. And like any healthy relationship, it strengthens. It should cause the relationship between mother, father, and child to be strengthened and the bond to become tighter. The parent exhibits correction, and hopefully the child understands and sees the bigger picture. And then again, on this point, so naturally I believe a reward of adoption would have to just be more of the father. It has to be. Just think about it for a moment. If adoption is about anything what we're talking about this morning, if adoption is about anything, it is about belonging. A type of belonging where God is the focus of the family. He has the attention of our hearts and has given us the key to his. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we can turn that key and access unmeasurable amounts of joy. And I wanted to know exactly what this looks like. To see what the most perfect parent-to-child relationship looks like. And to see that, we have to look to none other but than Jesus, the Son, and the Father. We have to look to Jesus. And watching Jesus in his perfect relationship with the Father, we see that he actually calls him Abba. Abba, Father. When Jesus is in the garden of Gethsemane and he's calling out Abba, Father, asking, hey, if it's your will to let this cup pass, he addresses him by saying Abba. Again, this term only used by those with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And probably many of you have heard that Abba is defined as daddy. It's daddy. And yes, that's true to an extent, that there's great intimacy that comes with this title and this name, but there's so much more. Some theologians actually say it's better not to even define the title Abba due to being this treasure chest full of terms and titles for our God. So again, the best way to understand it for this morning is to see how Jesus would have used it, because there is great gravity that comes with calling upon him as Abba, a huge weight. Understanding. When Jesus used it in the garden, it had a significance of reverence and respect. When we call God Abba, there's so much weight that comes with that. We have to understand what we're saying to him. How Jesus uses the term Abba, Father, it is a sign of dependence through affection. He's dependent upon God. Jesus approaching God in the garden crying Abba would and did respect any decision God the Father would have made. Whatever you tell me now, I will do. Any decision. Abba, Father is a title that calls for submission and loyalty, allowing God to reign and be front and center. So absolutely, the reward would be more of God the Father. We want more of God in our life and in our choices. We go to him for direction and provision. We need more of God the Father within every minute of every day of our lives. I encourage all of you, call upon him. Cry to him, pray to him. Say Abba, but do with all of its intents and purposes. It's not just, yes, daddy. No. Whatever you want from me, daddy. Whatever it may be, I don't know what you're doing in your life right now. I don't know what you're asking for. I don't know what you're trying to submit or ask or do, whatever. But when you pray to God and you cry Abba, understanding that you are using that term to say, again, whatever you want, I will do. Petition him, but know that it's for his will alone. Sinclair Ferguson said this about the word Abba. Think of the privilege of calling the creator of the ends of the earth Abba Father. It defies comprehension and calculation. And yet, for all of those who are adopted sons and daughters, it's true. It is an intimate title that only children through the Spirit can use. So again, I challenge you, I encourage you, use it. Use it. Enjoy it. Call upon him as Abba Father. I want us to see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of the living God. And so we are. What I love about our main text for today is the last part of the verse. That is the title for this morning. It's this thick verse marveling about God's love and how it's been freely given. And the fact that anybody, if they want it, can be called a child of God. And then these last four words, and so we are. These four little beautiful words, and so we are, take it from a title to an identity. You can be called the children of God because of his love, child of God, and so we are. This is our identity. This is how we are to operate. This is how we are to live as adopted children of the living God. With this as an identity, we understand the reason. With this as an identity, we're blown away by the rewards. And understanding this as our identity, we understand the responsibility, that there is responsibility within adoption. We see Christians identifying as a child and with God being called Father over and over again, and a heavy concentration in Scripture on being a family. We can't help but see that that is a responsibility. We see the church referred to as family more than any other thing in the Bible. Knowing this should change things. We are a family. The term Father God alone speaks of how community and church should function. Just by calling him Father, we should all have a better understanding of, no, this is how I should treat them. We're supposed to live life together, to sing together, to mourn together, to give thanks together, to break bread together, to watch TV together, to pray together, to go to movies, to eat popcorn, whatever it is. We're supposed to live life together. Now, understand me, will there be drama? Oh, mama, yes. There will be drama, yes. It's like an episode of Melrose Place sometime, I don't know, whatever drama show. There will be drama. But understanding that we're brother and sisters in the Lord puts reconciliation and restoration always as the goal. Yeah, I don't really know him or like him yet. You know what I mean? We're not getting along right now, but we will. I'm mad or I'm frustrated, but God will heal it. We need you guys to guard from being spiteful and hurtful to one another. We need to guard from it. And I'm not pointing fingers or blaming it at all. I'm just saying we need to guard from it. We are a family living life together. I cannot encourage you enough. If you are not in a community group here at Reality LA or in some sort of gospel-centered community somewhere, please get there. If you think you're a Christian, then that is where we encourage you to live out your basic, simple, biblical Christian life. It's vital. And also, if I just may for a moment, let us also be a family that serves together. We have many opportunities, which you heard the announcement. I can sponsor, serve the city, you can do all these great things. You hear Tim almost every Sunday say, I don't want to be a church that talks about serving. I want to be a church that actually serves. Let's be a family that serves and sacrifices together. Like a big family road trip, whatever we're going to do. Missional grant program, pray about it. How do I serve one another? How do I serve the church, the community? Let's do it as a family. Now, each one of us, Being saved from something, undeserving of adoption, taken out of the miry clay of our sin and placed into the family of God. Because of that, we know that there is no room within our family of God to gossip, for division, to be a predator, for pride or hatred. There's no room. We are to care and love for one another, knowing that God shows no partiality or hatred towards anyone, so neither do we. God loves you. With the Holy Spirit inside of me, I love you because of what Jesus has done on the cross. God loves us so deeply that we are to imitate that love for one another. And so we are, is our identity as a family. Each other is a part of each other's identity. My wife is a part of my identity. The people I work with are part of my identity. We are a part as a family of each other's identity. Let us give God, this is amazing, let us give God thanks and praise for giving us a family, people who share the same struggles. God's doing this in my life. I'm going through this trial, this hardship. The same struggles. God has given us people like that to bring and bear witness of his testimony in our times of need. Who people in our life can actually say and come to us and say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Oh, wow. I hope I can say that to others. There's a responsibility within children of God to represent the Father well, to carry on the legacy, to imitate him and his likeness. J.I. Packer says it beautifully this way. The Father impels us to act up to our position as royal children by manifesting the likeness, the family likeness, and maintaining the family honor. Again, in Roman adoption, what's very neat is when the child is adopted, and it's from that point on he's supposed to carry on the legacy. Not when the father dies or passes away. You carry on the legacy the minute you're brought into the family. You start representing God. This is same, this is true for us. Like a child mimicking his parents or an adult carrying on the family name. We are representing our Heavenly Father to the world, to each other in here. I'm going to try to be Christ-like in this situation. We need to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good work and what? Glorify our Father in heaven. Let me ask you, how is your light shining? At work? Is it bright? At school? Is it bright? At church? Is it warming? Is it warming? Is people glorifying our Father in heaven because of how we are serving or talking or representing him? It's not easy. How's a representation in the hardest place in being a Christian in the entire world, the 405, right? It's difficult. We're trying to represent and carry on God's legacy. My hope is that people seeing us operating out of being loved by God, that we do what we do because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not because we're trying to earn something, but because what we came from. And it's because of everything we just talked to you about. Again, because we are worthy of death and have been given life, that Paul says in Ephesians, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. We are not just striving for holiness because the Bible tells us to. We are striving for holiness because we are beloved children of God who delight in serving and sacrificing and praying to him. We delight in it. This should be something natural to us because we have the gospel within our hearts. We understand it. It should be natural. Now, just in closing, I want us to think about how does viewing God as a father change the relationship with him? How does it change him? Think about that for a moment. If he is my father, how is my relationship supposed to change or enhance? Knowing where we came from again, what we are brought into, if we are able to know the God of the universe in the deepest of ways, then every interaction, I believe, would change. Think of prayer and light. Of God being Father. Think of prayer. Martin Luther said this, the entire philosophy of prayer is contained in the word Father. I, like children coming to their dads and asking for anything and everything, despite of whatever is going on around them, boldly approaching with expectations. If your child is like mine, they ask for water and juice all the time. Every 12 seconds, hey, juice, daddy, juice. I left some juice, cranberry, apple juice, I don't care, pineapple juice, orange juice, yeah, juice, anything, all the time. What's amazing is that they feel that comfortable with me to ask me all the time. Over and over, the same request, and it speaks volume of how they view me and what I can give to them. It speaks volume. And here we are, what seems to be asking God, can he not give so much more than juice? Tweet that. The Bible is filled with telling us to ask. It says, ask, call upon the name of the Lord, pray for it. He is our good Father in heaven. Ask for it. Despite of maybe even being fearful of a parent here with our earthly parents, God is not like that. He is saying, ask me anything. He is our good Father in heaven. He is the giver of good gifts. Anything good we have in our life came from him. He will not be giving us stones when we say, Father, I'd love some bread. He will not be giving us a scorpion when we say, Dad, I would really love an egg. I encourage you, pray and pray and pray and pray and ask and pray and pray some more. He wants to spend time with us. So the last point of today, responsibility of adoption, is more of God the Father. It is a biblical promise that if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. So I encourage you, draw near. Share your day with him. Share your thoughts with him. But do it knowing when you're speaking to the Abba Father. Do it knowing you're speaking to the Abba Father, a mighty king who just so happens to be your dad. And go before him like Jesus in the garden with desire and request on your lips, but submission in your heart. With God as our Father, so much changes. It is now our identity because of the gospel. Our identity isn't found in how our earthly parents raised us, what career we have, where we're trying to go. It is found in nothing more than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen? We can cry, Abba, Father, because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Today, give to the Lord your parental wound and allow God to mend it and heal it. Give to the Lord your anxiety and watch how the Lord just comes in like a flood and just gives you peace. Give to the Lord this searching, restless, where you're constantly hunting for that approval, affirmation, and watches how he says, I have already approved you through Jesus Christ. Give to the Lord your life and receive eternal joy only found in him. Again, let me ask you, what is stopping you from going deeper into the arms of God? Have you prayed for it? What may be stopping you? Have you prayed for God to expose and remove what may be holding you back from being 100% his, from actually even being able to say Abba? Are you afraid what might be exposed? What you might actually lose? Whatever you are holding on to, it will fail you and not match the relationship only found in God the Father. Allow him to restore what needs to be restored. Draw near to your Father. My hope and prayer for today is that you guys will see, even in despite of our sin, we have a loving Father who wraps a robe around us and says, what is dead is alive again. He was lost and is now found. Pray with me. Jesus, we right now, as much as we can muster, want to cry, Abba, Father, giving you full loyalty, giving you the chance just to completely just reign, Lord. We want you. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to reign within our hearts. Lord, we want you to take over. Lord, I think of the people here now with who may be struggling from father wound or parents or career, or just searching for something, that relationship. Lord, I pray that they today find it in you, that you would fill their hearts with how much you love them, that you are nothing like our biological parents, Lord. You are the fulfillment of everything great within our lives. You are so wonderful. Lord, so right now as we pray, sing, and take, Lord, I just pray that you would completely be glorified. May we exalt you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.